Scripture reading again tonight is from 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. I do not know if it is the same for you. In a sense, I find it a strange thing to be reading these words of institution again. The words, of course, that are read really every occasion when communion is held, and this has been Communion Sunday. Yet here we are turning to them again. And of course the reason for that is that we need to complete the message that we began this morning. When I was made aware that this was Communion Sunday, I certainly gave prayerful consideration to that fact. And I have to be honest that I probably would not have chosen the message, I did realize that I probably would not be preaching all of that message on the one occasion. Naturally speaking, that made me reluctant. And I did look at other messages and other themes appropriate for communion, and yet kept coming back to the subject I began this morning. So, hence I have to believe that it is of the Lord that we would complete our study tonight, but certainly I do emphasize that as we continue and complete the message, that we will do so keeping in mind, even though we have observed the ordinance, we will keep in mind that this has been Communion Sunday. So we read from the verse 23, and I'm just going to read right down to the verse 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Amen. May God afresh add his divine blessing to this reading from the Scriptures. Now let us bow together, please, in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we seek thy face afresh. We do seek to enter into the holiest, and we do so by the blood of Jesus. We rejoice in that fountain opened in the house of David for sin and all uncleanness. O God and Father, for all the sin-cleansing efficacy of Jesus' blood, how we praise thee. O God and Father, we come afresh tonight to the Word of God. We're conscious now that we need the help of heaven. We need the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And O God, we pray for the breath of heaven upon this service just now particularly. Grant again, O God, that cleansing of the preacher. Oh, for what the blood has cleansed, the Spirit of God can fill and use. We desire to be but a vessel only, blessed Master, yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me now this hour to thy glory, to the magnifying and exalting of thy dear Son, to the good of precious souls. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. I'd like you please again to open your Bible in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 11. For our Communion Sunday this morning, I draw your attention to the first 26, making that my text. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. By way of introduction, I underlined some vital things from this passage. That, of course, the communion feast that we celebrated this morning is a divine ordinance. It is the Lord's Supper, instituted by the Lord himself. We underlined again that it was indeed an ordinance of remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. A visible remembrance, a symbolic one, and a simple one. And then, of course, a remembrance for the whole church of God. We went on not only to underline, therefore, that it was a sacred duty upon us, that we should, as God's people, come to the table to remember the Lord and his dying for us in his own appointed manner. Of course, it is also a very solemn duty, as the warnings that conclude this chapter would reinforce to our hearts. Then we came to the text, and I said to you that we could then add that it is a significant duty. And we were looking at the words at the conclusion of the first 26, how that on every occasion, on every communion Sunday, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And we began by asking the simple question, how is it that we do show forth the Lord's death? You remember that the verb employed here is a verb that is used of preaching, proclaiming the gospel. And communion is indeed a sermon being preached, though albeit a silent one. But there is that exhibiting, that showing forth of the Lord's death. And we thought, of course, particularly this morning, of how the bread and the wine upon the table, that they do set before us the sufferings of Christ's death, and also the sufficiency of Christ's death. Then, of course, the substitutionary nature of that death. It was on that note that really we ended this morning. How that as we took that bread as Christians, we were saying that that body was broken for me. When we drank of that cup, we were saying that precious, atoning, redeeming blood was shed for me. Shed for me. Now I want to ask another question. It's a simple question. Why is it? Do we show forth the Lord's death? Why is this so important? And I want to draw some spiritual deductions from those words, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. When we read 2 Peter, Peter's last letter, we find that there was a great burden upon the heart of Peter, the aged apostle. He was conscious that he was coming to the end of his life and ministry. And therefore we read in those opening words in 2 Peter that he desired to stir up the pure minds of the saints by way of remembrance, that after my decease ye may be able to have these things always in remembrance. And if you read the context, it's very striking where Peter begins. For he begins immediately to set forth The scriptures of truth, their inspiration and their authority and their all sufficiency.
What a fundamental vital truth in our day not to lose sight of, to keep in remembrance. Well, there are many vital truths of scripture that need to be kept in such remembrance.
But only for this, only for his death, has the Lord Jesus appointed an ordinance to that end.
Not for his birth.
Though we have to say, great and glorious is the mystery and the miracle of the divine incarnation. God manifests in the flesh.
What a miracle that is, the greatest of all miracles. But it was not for his birth that the ordinance was instituted.
Nor was it for his life, though it was lustrous with that perfect holiness. That holiness that did not know the shadow of a stain, because he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God.
But there is no ordinance for us to recall and to remember that life, nor for his teaching.
Though that embodied the fullness of divine truth and infinite wisdom. Have never man speak like this man.
He was the God-man. He was incarnate truth. No ordinance to remember his teachings.
Not for any of these.
It was appointed only for his death.
Ye do show the Lord's death
till he come. Why is that?
Surely we can say, first of all, because this is the most vital of all truths. Spurgeon said, that must forever stand as the settled doctrine of the gospel, the atoning death of Jesus Christ once put away.
You have taken the Son out of the church's heaven.
You see, the atoning death of Jesus Christ is the sum and the substance of the gospel.
You remember how Paul bears witness to that concerning his ministry in the city of Corinth?
You remember his great determination? He was determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ.
Him crucified. Oh, when you take away the glorious central truth of the gospel, that God's justice is satisfied in the death of his dearly beloved Son,
that there on the cross atonement has been made, and redemption's price has been paid in full with the shed precious blood of Jesus, and how on that ground.
On that ground alone, there is a full and a free justification for sinners.
Yea, that message can be published to the very chief of sinners.
Take that away.
Take away that central, vital, throbbing truth.
And you're only left with the shed and the husk.
The most vital of all truths.
And there must be no weakness or wavering when it comes to this. There must be no compromise. There must be no change. Isn't that what's in the text?
Ye do show the Lord's death till he come.
Just think of those words.
Till he come. In other words, this ordinance, the Lord's Supper, it must never cease, it must never be changed until he come.
The church must ever show forth the Lord's death. And our theology must never change. Christ's broken body
His bruised body, his poured out blood in sacrifice, they must ever be the dominating theme of the church's proclamation. How vital that is. When you study the effects of apostasy in some of the major denominations of the world, you discover that they changed their hymn book. And what did they do? They took out many of the great old gospel hymns that speak of the blood. And when that happens, alarm signals should sound that the church is compromising, going backwards. Well, we must never lose sight of this, because it is the most faithful of all truths. And as a consequence of that, it has always been the object of hell's attack. Indeed, if you study church history, it's a very remarkable thing that the object of the adversary's first attack upon the gospel was on the ordinances of Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Of course, with reference to baptism, it was the grievous error of baptismal regeneration. That if you sprinkle those drops of water on the infant, it has been regenerated. But of course, it was not long before, alas, the simplicity of the church's act of remembrance was perverted into an elaborate act of idolatrous worship. This doctrine has always been the object of hell's attack, and the offense of the cross has not ceased. My one offense, modernistic and liberal religion, teach to the blood. They recoil from it. What Dr. Leslie Weller had called the revolting horror of the whole idea. One-time president of the Methodist Conference, but that's the attitude of modernistic religion. How they hate the blood and the whole doctrine of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. It is also, of course, equally revolting to the Richard Dawkins of this world. It's the offense of the cross. And every time the Church of God comes together on a communion Sunday, celebrating that ordinance in its scriptural simplicity, they are raising afresh, as it were, the blood-stained banner of the cross. They show forth the Lord's death. Spurgeon said, "Thereby she shows," referring to the Church, "Christ's death in the teeth of all opposers." And this she means still to do till he come. The old hymn puts it so well. "The cross it standeth fast, defying every blast. The winds of hell have blown, the world its hate hath shown, yet it is not o'erthrown. Hallelujah for the cross! It shall never suffer loss." So how vital it is to show forth the Lord's death, for it is the most vital of all truths. But then there's the second reason why we are to exhibit the Lord's death, and to do so, especially as we're thinking today, in a communion service, because it is the most glorifying of God. The death of the cross. A.W. Pink said, "The death of Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is the most remarkable event in all history. Amazing beyond all finite conception is that transaction which was consummated at Golgotha. Nothing glorifies God like the redemptive death of Jesus Christ. And of course that was indeed the supreme design in that death. It was to display the glory of His blessed attributes. Of course, that's a subject. That's a subject that merits many messages to be preached on. But let me just briefly emphasize a few things. How God glorified His love for His Son by sending forth His eternal Son, not sparing the darling of His bosom, but delivering Him up, and delivering Him up to the death of the cross. Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan, said, God, to show His love for us, showed Himself God in this, that He could be God and go so low as to die. Oh, there is the glorifying of the love of God, the death of Jesus Christ. How God glorified His justice. When His sinless Son was made sin for us, in those prophetic words of Zechariah, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and the man that is my fellow. God dealt in justice with His Son when His Son was made sin for us. When He bore our sins upon the tree, God glorified His justice there. How Calvary magnifies the holiness of God. His hatred of sin finds there its highest possible expression. It does so, of course, in the anguish and in the sufferings of His beloved Son. How God magnified and glorifies His power, sustaining the mediator under such a load that was laid upon Him. One of those great prophetic lines from Psalm 89. God says, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. Oh, what a burden was borne in Calvary. How God at Calvary glorifies His truth by fulfilling, of course, all of the gracious gospel promises that were given from the gate of Eden. All fulfilled. All those covenant engagements that were entered into from all eternity in the mystery of it, all fulfilled. How God magnifies His truth. Oh, we could say, to borrow the words of Ephesians, that at the place called Calvary, it was all to the praise of the glory of grace. Hence, it's how vital it is that we show the Lord's death till He come. Just briefly, may I mention, I touched, of course, upon it this morning. It's not only because it is the most vital of all truths, the most God-glorifying of all truths, it is the most profitable and the most beneficial to the saints. You remember down there in Egypt, those ancient pilgrims standing with the staff in their hands. They were about to go out redeemed. What did they feast on? The lamb roast the fire. As the Lord Jesus said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And of course, even as we sat around this table this morning, we were in effect saying that Christ crucified was indeed the wellspring of life to us. That this was food to our soul. Now how we did, I trust, by faith, feed on Christ around this table. But you know, we need to be feasting on Him by faith every day. Every day, we need to be feasting upon our Lord Jesus. By the showing forth of the Lord's death, because it is the most vital of all truth, the most glorifying of God, the most profitable to the saints. But again, it's the most needful for sinners. Because Christ crucified is the sinner's only hope. Why there is no comfort for the soul of the sinner but through the cross. There's no healing of the soul but through His stripes. There's no peace but through the blood of Calvary's cross. No salvation till you know and believe that the Christ of Calvary died in your guilty room instead. Until you can bear testimony and say, I've had a saving look to the Lamb. I've been to Calvary for the cleansing power. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been saved at the foot of the old rugged cross by the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, I trust that's your testimony tonight. And there is that preaching of the gospel every communion Sunday for the unconverted, for the unsaved. Even the very fact that they cannot come to the table under God can be the means of awakening them to the solemn fact that they are not yet numbered among the family of God. They're yet not yet numbered among the redeemed. They are without Christ and without hope. They need to come then. Of course, I want to ask a final question. Not only how do we show the Lord's death, why do we show the Lord's death, but when are we to be doing this? And I just want you to notice two things. In verse 26, you'll notice as often. And as we said, those words mean on every occasion, every communion Sunday, every occasion when the table is spread, as often as we do it, we show the Lord's death. But then we want to add to that, till He come. I would call this the significant duration. You say, why significant? This is to be done till He come. And you know, immediately that speaks first of all of the vitality of Christ's death on the cross. In the words of Spurgeon, His death will be efficacious till He come. Only the death of the cross has lost none of its vitality and its power, and it never can. You see, there is an abiding value. There is an eternal worth in the death of Christ. That's why we sang the hymn tonight that gives expression to that. That surely every Christian rejoices to sing, Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. We are always going to be able to afford till He come. There's still power in Jesus' blood to wash us white as snow. So you see, the fact that the Church of God, as often as they meet, and until He come, they are to celebrate sins, speaks volumes of the vitality of His cross. But then, if you stop to consider it, secondly, it speaks encouragingly to us, and in this sense, of the victory of Christ's church till He come. You see, there is there in that text a prophetic element. At the Lord's table, in other words, we are not only to be looking back, But we are to be looking forward till He come.
And think of what that means. It means there will always be those to keep His ordinance.
There will always be the Church of Christ to celebrate this feast of remembrance.
And it has always been so, even in the darkest of days in the Church's history.
In the days of the most bloody persecution, there in the catacombs of Rome, there in the mountains of Bohemia, in the wild plains of Scotland, believers gathered to break bread and to show forth His death.
See, all the power of hell and all the machinations of Rome and all the depths of apostasy will never cause it to cease. There will be the showing forth of the Savior's death in this ordinance till He comes. There's a picture of Christ's Church in this.
But then,
it speaks gloriously, doesn't it, of the vision of Christ. Someone has well said of the communion ordinance, it is the wedlock of the believer's memory and the believer's hope. The remembrance of His death ought to quicken in us the hope of His return, for the two belong to one another. Here they are, by the Holy Ghost put in this text. You show forth the Lord's death till He come. This feast of remembrance is only until He come, because we will need then no more sins. We shall see the Lamb, as John puts it in the book of the Revelation. We shall see the Lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne. And then we shall see, as never before, in those ways, crown Him the Lord of love. Behold His hands and side, rich wounds yet visible of all, in beauty glorified. Rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Murray McShane put it wonderfully well when he said, the wounds of Christ were the greatest outlets of His glory that ever were. The divine glory shone more out of His wounds than out of all His life before. What will it be to see the Lamb enthroned? One of the great evangelists of the Great Awakening, John Sennett, put it poetically and wonderfully. I long to touch the hand that once me blessed, those feet to travel to procure my rest, to see the wounded brow and that dear head, that bowed when on it all my sins were laid. Oh, what will it be to see Him? When the shadows and symbols are gone forever, and we shall look upon His face to eternally tell the story. See, by grace, until He